Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Tuesday class, August 19, 2025, Zechariah.
Well, before we get started, we have a birthday tonight. But we got a call from Dina Blair, and she said, "Now I'm not going to be able to be there, so tell Dave he doesn't have to put up the happy birthday, Dina, up there, because I won't be there to see it." But today is Dina's birthday, so this is for Dina. Happy birthday to you! Woo! That's better than any pictures up there. She just said, "Don't put the picture up." She didn't say, "Don't sing your Pastor Olson happy birthday." All right. "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the Word of God this evening to Zechariah chapter 3. Zechariah chapter 3. And in preparation to worship our Lord this evening, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you for the privilege we have this evening of fellowshipping with you through the study of your word. And as we do so, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Chapter 3 is vision number 4. And vision number 4 is the vision of the cleansing and crowning of Joshua the high priest. Joshua crashed and burned in Babylon. He got involved. He was out of fellowship with God, living by the lust patterns of his sin nature. He was living in Satan's cosmic system. He was full of human good and evil. He crashed and burned in Babylon. But when the decree came from Darius Hystaspes that the remnant of Jews could go back to the land and rebuild the temple, Joshua the high priest left and came back to Judah, Jerusalem. He had rebounded. He got back into fellowship with God. And right off the chute, Zechariah, first thing he taught was, "All right, you people are coming back. You're coming back from being the fifth cycle of national discipline. You're coming back, but you all have problems. All of you have problems. And you need to go through biblical repentance. All of you, biblical repentance. Rebound. Changing from negative volition to positive volition. switching from arrogant to humility, that has to take place with you people coming back. And he taught about that importance of biblical repentance. Joshua was right on board. But, you know, we have a ruler in planet Earth, a fallen angel called Satan, which means adversary, which means enemy. And he's ruling planet Earth. He's in charge of planet Earth right now. And he has the greatest intelligence system, G2 system ever devised. And he has a file on every one of you. He has a file on all of you. Unless you're impeccable in sinless perfection, if you are, please stand up so we can see you commit a sin. We all sin. Even he has a file on even the greatest believers like Job. And that kind of suffering that the great believers have is undeserved suffering like Job. But the rest living in Satan's cosmic system and interlocking systems of arrogance, that's deserved suffering. So there's deserved suffering, there's undeserved suffering. Divine discipline is deserved suffering. Undeserved suffering is for winner believers only. Only winner believers. So Joshua has come back. The fact that he came back was great. And now there's a courtroom in heaven. So the vision of the cleansing and crowning of Joshua the high priest. In verses 1 and 2, we have Joshua's condemnation by the prosecuting attorney, who is Satan. Verses 3 through 5, we will have Joshua's cleansing by the defense attorney, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Then in verses 6 and 7, we have Joshua's charge. And then verses 8 through 10, Joshua's cleansing confirmed. We have exegeted the first two verses, and it sounds like this. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, that's the pre-incarnate Christ, and Satan standing on his right side to act as adversary, his enemy, and accuse him. Verse 2, and the Lord Jesus Christ as defense attorney, said to Satan, the Lord God the Father rebuke you, Satan. The Lord God the Father who has elected Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a burning branch rescued, delivered from the fire? In verse 2, the burning branch from the fire refers, first of all, to the nation Israel, and second, to the high priest Joshua. The prosecuting attorney is Satan. One of Satan's main strategies as the ruler of planet Earth, and he has lots of strategies, but one of his main strategies is anti-Semitism, hatred of Israel, and hatred of the Jewish people. If Satan can destroy and annihilate Israel from the face of the earth, if he can kill all the Jewish people, he will win the angelic conflict. And he's trying to do that. As the prosecuting attorney, Satan is bringing all of the high priest's failures into court. He accuses the high priest Joshua of being a total loser, a carnal, reversionistic believer. And Joshua was a carnal, reversionistic believer in Babylon. He was. Satan declares, how can you let a sinner like Joshua function as a high priest in the temple? Satan says, how can a man covered with excrement function as a high priest? So if there is no high priest, then there can't be any temple. And if there's no temple, then that eliminates the Lord Jesus Christ as the Shekinah glory dwelling in the Holy of Holies. So as the prosecuting attorney, Satan is absolutely confident of a guilty verdict. And also in verse 2, we have the phrase, the Lord, God the Father, who has elected to privilege Jerusalem, rebuke you, Satan. Now, the doctrine of election, and by the way, we have it here. Here we have it specifically, the election of Israel. In Romans 8 on Sunday morning, we have the five steps to glory, and we're going to have the doctrine of election there. But that's the election of the church, the royal family of God. Now, there are three categories of election. There's the election of Israel under the ritual plan of God. There's the election of Christ under the incarnation plan of God. There is the election of the church under the protocol plan of God. In this, in Zechariah, the spotlight is on the election of Israel, so we will be looking at that. On Sunday morning, Romans 8, the five steps to glory, we will be put the spotlight on the election of the church, the royal family of God. So, election is the expression of the sovereign will of God in eternity past, before the universe existed, and before mankind lived on the earth. Election is the sovereign right of God over his creation. Three elections in history, the election of Israel under the ritual plan of God, the election of Christ under the incarnation plan of God, the election of the church under the protocol plan of God. And each election brought a new category into history. First of all, the election of Israel brought in the new racial species, the Jew. Second, the election of Christ brought in the hypostatic union, undiminished deity and true humanity united in one person forever. Jesus Christ is eternal God and therefore different from humanity, and Jesus Christ is true humanity and therefore different from eternal God. And Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, had to become true humanity to carry out Operation Grace, the plan of salvation, to be our Savior, and to be our great high priest, and to be our mediator. And then third, the election of the church brought in the new spiritual species, the church, or the royal family of God. Now, as we closed last week, we're looking at the election of Israel. The election of Israel, we saw that studied the first 4 points. Point one, Israel was elected under the ritual plan of God. Point two, Israel became the first client nation in history in 1441 BC. Three, in the Jewish age, there were four Jewish client nations. First of all, the United Kingdom, 1441 to 926 BC. Secondly, the two separate client nations of the Northern Kingdom and Southern Kingdom, 926 to 721 B.C. Third, the Southern Kingdom, from 926 to 586 B.C. And, of course, at 586 B.C., the administration of the fifth cycle of national discipline. They were 70 years in slavery, and so there was no client nation from 586 to 516. But then, fourth, Judea from 516 B.C. to 70 A.D., when once again Titus and the Roman legions administered the fifth cycle of discipline on the client nation Israel. Point four, the key to any client nation is the status quo of its believers. That's the key. The key to any client nation is the status quo of its believers. A client nation cannot exist without a large enough pivot of spiritually mature believers. Cannot exist without a large enough pivot of spiritually mature believers. As goes the believer, so goes the client nation to God. And we are a nation in apostasy and degeneracy. It gets worse and worse and worse and worser and worsest. And there's only one hope for America. Only one. There's only one hope for this nation. And that one hope is Jesus Christ. That's the only hope for America. The Lord Jesus Christ. And a spiritual revival. And I hope that all of you, as a part of your daily prayer life, pray that the grace gospel goes all over America, all over America, that many sons might be brought into glory. Now, there's a lot of false gospels out there, lots and lots of false gospels. Everybody add works to faith in Christ. You add one work to faith in Christ. That's a false gospel. No one can get into heaven by works. Anywhere you add one work to faith in Jesus Christ, that's a false gospel. And it's sad to say, but that's even so-called fundies, even so-called doctrinal people throw in works to the grace of God. Salvation is by faith alone, in Christ alone, apart from any and all works. We need the grace gospel proclaimed throughout America that many sons might be brought into glory. And then we have so many Christians out of fellowship with God. Most Christians in this country are out of fellowship with God. Most Christians in this country are living by the lust patterns of their sin nature. Most Christians in this country are living in Satan's cosmic system, interlocking systems of arrogance and interlocking systems of hatred. And there is the problem. And I pray every single day that God will do whatever it takes to work in their hearts, that they come to their senses and rebound, get back into fellowship with God, the filling of the Spirit, the spiritual life. And then I pray that they seek out a sound Bible teaching church, a sound doctrinal teaching church, and grow up in the grace and knowledge of Christ, that the pivot might enlarge. And that's the only thing that will deliver us from the fifth cycle of national discipline. That's the only thing. But if they rebound, get back into fellowship with God, the filling of the Spirit and the spiritual life, if they seek out a sound Bible teaching church and grow up in the grace and knowledge of Christ, then the pivot will increase. And God will deliver us from the fifth cycle of discipline. So the key to any client nation is the status quo of its believers. A client nation cannot exist without a pivot, a large enough pivot of mature believers. Now, point five. You don't have point five. You have point five? Did I give point five? Well, look at it again. Point five. The function, prosperity, and perpetuation of the Jewish client nations always depended on the size of its pivot of spiritually mature believers. Six, election to privilege is an issue to the Jew. Election to privilege is an issue to the Jew. Every Jewish nation depended upon its pivot of mature believers. Now, turn over to Romans 11, 1 through 7. I know we didn't look at that. Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. Now, we're going to get there on Sunday morning. Not this Sunday, but we'll get there. It's coming. Romans chapter 11. Verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, I say then, God has not rejected his people, the Jewish people, the ones election of Israel, has he? And then we have Meganoita, which is bestly translated, hell no, he hasn't. But you might have, may it never be. Meganoita, for I too am an Israelite. This is the Apostle Paul. I too am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says in the passage about Elijah? How he pleads with God against Israel? Lord, this is Elijah speaking, Lord, they have killed your prophets. They have torn down your altars. And I am the only one left. That's totally wrong. Here is Elijah, very self-centered and full of self-pity. And I'm the only believer left. Poor me. And they are seeking my life now. But what is the divine response to him? How did God answer Elijah? I have kept for myself 7,000 men. 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. In the same way then, there has also come to be at the present time a remnant according to God's election of grace. But if it is by grace, then it's no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. What then? That which Israel is seeking for, it is not obtained. But those who were elected obtained it, and the rest were hardened. Romans 11, 1 through 7. So election of privilege is an issue to the Jew. Every Jewish nation depended on its pivot. Seven, the election of Israel, as with all elections, applies only to those who have personally believed in Jesus Christ. The election of Israel, as with all elections, applies only to those who have personally believed in Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ was clearly revealed to the Jewish people in the Old Testament. 8, wherever you have an election and a plan, that adds up to having a destiny. Wherever you have an election and a plan, that adds up to having a destiny. 9, the election of Israel began a new racial species, beginning with Abraham at the age of 99. The election of Israel began a new racial species, beginning with Abraham at the age of 99. 10, true Israel refers only to those who were born again. That's in Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11. True Israel refers only to those who were born again. Romans chapters 9 through 11. And 11, Jesus Christ is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Those three Jews set the precedence for true Israel. Regeneration is the key, for all three were believers in Jesus Christ. So, Zechariah 3, 1 and 2. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, the pre-incarnate Christ, and Satan standing at his right side to act as adversary, enemy, and accuse him. And the Lord Jesus Christ, his defense attorney, said to Satan, "The Lord God the Father rebuke you, Satan. The Lord God the Father who has elected Jerusalem, elected to privilege Jerusalem, rebuke you. Is this not a burning branch rescued and delivered from the fire?" So in Zechariah 3 verse 1, we have a courtroom scene. Joshua the high priest is the defendant. Satan is the prosecuting attorney. The Lord Jesus Christ is the defense attorney, the greatest defense attorney of all time is the Lord Jesus Christ. You have a defense attorney. I have a defense attorney, and it's the best ever, the Lord Jesus Christ. So the doctrine of Jesus Christ is our defense attorney. The doctrine of Jesus Christ is our defense attorney. You need to know this inside and out. You have a defense attorney, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Point one, every believer continues to sin after salvation. Every believer. Every, E-V-E-R-Y. Every believer, that means you and 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 me, you, me, you, me. Every believer continues to sin after salvation. Turn over to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. First John chapter 1, verse 8. If we claim to be without sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. What does that mean? If you're not telling the truth, you're a liar. And you're imitating the ruler of this world, Satan. He's the father of all lies. When you lie, why, you're the disciple of the devil. Verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him, God, a liar. And his word is not in us. We all sin. But in between 8 and 10, something very important. Problem-solving device. If we acknowledge our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Back into fellowship with God. Back into the filling of the Spirit. Back into your spiritual life. Now, that's the start. Then you need to have biblical repentance. Go from negative volition to positive volition. Switch from arrogance to humility. Because you need to start respecting the authority of God and the authority of the Word of God and the authority of the pastor who teaches the Word of God. If you don't do that, you're toast. Humility is the key. So, 2, Satan accumulates a sin file on every believer. Satan accumulates a sin file on every believer. And he periodically accuses the believer in the courtroom of heaven. Satan accumulates a sin file on every believer, and he periodically accuses the believer in the courtroom of heaven. And when I say every believer, I mean even the greatest believers on the earth, like Job. Job was the greatest believer on the earth. And he had a sin file on Job. Now, what he brought before the Lord Jesus Christ in the courtroom of heaven, Job was the greatest believer on the earth. Job wound up having undeserved suffering. Undeserved suffering. Undeserved suffering of a winner believer. Undeserved suffering of a spiritually mature believer. He has a file on everybody, from the very best of believers to the worst of believers. So Satan has assigned his army of demons, the G2 section, intelligence section, to collect information on every believer and accumulate a sin file on them. As he did with Job. Job chapter 1, 6 through 11. Job chapter 2, 1 through 4. As he has with Joshua the high priest in Zechariah 3, 1 through 7. But Job was the greatest believer on the earth. And the file he has on Joshua the high priest, he's just about the worst believer on the earth. Turn over to Revelation 12. Now, we've seen this a couple of times, but it's very important to see it in context. Revelation chapter 12. Revelation 12, verse 10, "And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, who accuses them before our God day and night." Accuses them before our God day and night. Point 3. Now, here's the good Here's the good news. Jesus Christ is retained as the believer's defense attorney in the court of heaven. And he defends every case. Jesus Christ is retained as the believer's defense attorney in the court of heaven. And he defends every case. Turn over to 1 John 2, verse 1. 1 John 2, verse 1. 1 John 2, verse 1. My little children, and he's not writing this to children, this is technon, technons are students, this is the congregation. Members of the congregation, I am writing these things to you for the purpose that you may not sin. That is, that you may not lose your spiritual life, the filling of the Spirit, and fellowshipping with God through personal sin. But if anyone does sin, and third class condition, you all do sin. If anyone does sin, and we all do sin, either sooner or later, and most of the time it's sooner, we keep on having a defense attorney to represent us before the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. We keep on having a defense attorney to represent us before the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Four. The basis for our Lord's defense is the fact that all of our sins, all the sins of human history, of mankind, every single one, was poured out on him at the cross. And they were judged by God the Father. Jesus Christ paid the penalty for the sins of the whole world. The whole world. Not just for those who would believe in Christ. He paid for the penalty of the sins of those who would not believe in Christ. Unlimited atonement. Unlimited atonement. And that means, well, that's how great our God is, and God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's why the sins of the whole world were poured out on Christ and judged. Jesus Christ solved the sin problem for the entire world because God would love to see every member of the human race believe in Jesus Christ for eternal salvation. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So, the basis of our Lord's defense is the fact that all the sins of human history were poured out on Christ at the cross, and they were all judged by God the Father. Turn over to 2 Corinthians 5:21. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Second Corinthians 5:21. He, God the Father, made him, the Lord Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, the impeccability of Jesus Christ. He was sinless perfection. To be sin on our behalf. The imputation of the entire world's sins to Jesus Christ on the cross. That we might become the righteousness of God in him, in union with Christ. Turn over to 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2, verse 24, "And He Himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, bore our sin in His body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by His wounds you were healed." 1 Peter 3:18, "For Christ also died for sins once for all." Christ also died for sins once for all. "The just for the unjust, in order that He might bring us to God." So point five, under the law of double jeopardy, those sins cannot be judged again. Under the law of double jeopardy, those sins cannot be judged again. Six, therefore the believer is defended by the greatest defense attorney of all time, the Lord Jesus Christ, before the accusations of the prosecuting attorney, Satan, in the court of heaven. Therefore, the believer is defended by the greatest defense attorney of all time, the Lord Jesus Christ, before the accusations of the prosecuting attorney, Satan, in the court of heaven. Seven, this means that every case is thrown out of the courtroom by God the Father. This means that every case is thrown out of the court by God the Father. Eight, therefore, the sins of the believer are no longer a court matter. Therefore, the sins of the believer are no longer a court matter. Rather, they are a family matter. Therefore, the sins of the believer are no longer a court matter. They are a family matter. And we've seen this many times, but I want you to look at it again. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 5. "And some of you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. Divine discipline is a family matter. We are royal family of God. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline." This is deserved. This is discipline. Discipline is deserved suffering. There is deserved suffering, discipline. There's undeserved suffering. That's the winner believer's greater grace blessing. "But my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline." Deserved discipline. Deserved suffering. "And do not lose heart when He rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those He loves." He loves us with infinite virtue love. And those whom the Lord loves with infinite virtue love, He disciplines. And then the word, next word, it punishes, is mastigao, which literally means He skins alive with a whip. And He skins alive with a whip everyone He accepts as a son. endure deserved suffering. This is deserved suffering. Endure deserved suffering as discipline. Undeserved suffering is not discipline. It's blessing. Undeserved suffering is blessing for the winner believer. Deserved suffering is discipline. Endure deserved suffering is discipline. God is treating you as sons. And this is where all of you as family have children and who grew up under fathers. And if the father was a great father, he disciplined you. If you're a great father, you discipline your children too. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his human father? If you are not disciplined, and every believer undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. Now, that's the right mental attitude you always want to have. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our human fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best. But God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his blessings. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. However, later on it produces the prosperous fruit of grace righteousness for those who have been trained by it. As I was growing up, my father was an unbeliever when I grew up. He didn't become a believer. God put me here at Upland Bible Church. I was here for quite some time before my dad ever became a believer in Jesus Christ. So when I grew up at home, my dad was an unbeliever. But he was a disciplinarian. And when we were out of line, he spanked us. And he didn't use a paddle. He used his hand. Now all of the liberal idiots say, don't use your hand when you're disciplined. They associate that with you. Use a paddle, you know, like a ping pong paddle. What good is that for? Ping pong paddle, you wouldn't even know you got paddled. So when we were out of line, we got called before my father, and he never hit us in the face. There's no place for that. Never hit us in the face. He never hit us a bunch of times. Again and again. He never did that. He didn't have to. My dad was an athlete. He was powerful. He was strong. He just came through. Beautiful timing. He was a baseball player. He knew how to hit the ball out of the park. He just came through, boom. And I went into orbit around the earth two or three times and then came back. And that's all he had to do. And I love my dad so, so much that I realized that he loved me so, so much. He loved me enough to discipline me when I needed discipline. And after I got to Washington State University and Bethany Bible Church and Pastor Breckel was teaching all this doctrine, I realized I never thanked my dad for all the times he spent to discipline me when I was out of line. Now, he could have disciplined me a lot more than he did. It seemed like one thing I know, my dad was not omnipresent or omniscient or know all those things, but he could have spanked me a lot more. But I wrote a long letter to him. I said, Dad, I want to thank you for all the time you spanked me and disciplined me growing up. You did that because you love me very, very much. And I just want you to know I appreciate all of that. Thank you. And my dad was an unbeliever when he was doing that. But he believed in establishment truth and followed through on that. Well, this is a great, great passage, Hebrews 12, 5 through 11. So, therefore, the sins of the believer are no longer a court matter. They're a family matter, Hebrews 12, 5 through 11. Now, that brings us to Zechariah 3, 3 through 5, and we have Joshua's cleansing. Zechariah 3, 3 through 5, Joshua's cleansing. Verse 3, now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments. This is the conjunction vav, prefixed to the proper noun Yehoshua, plus the cal perfect of Hayah, plus the verb Labesh, plus the plural of the noun Begev, plus the plural of the adjective Tzui. The conjunction vav is a transitional vav. It may be translated and, moreover, then, or now. We're going to translate it now. And then the proper noun Yehoshua. That's Y, Shava, H, long O, S, H, U, I, N, A, Yehoshua. Yehoshua is transliterated Joshua. Joshua is the high priest. So this is high priest Joshua. And then the to be verb Hayah, the high priest Joshua was. And then we have the verb labesh, not verb, the noun labesh. L-A-B-E-S-H, labesh. And labesh, a couple of things on this. Literally, it means to put on a garment. To put on a garment. And this is the verb labesh, to put on a garment. Two, the passive participle means to be clothed with. To be clothed with. Three, the high priest is clothed with tzui begev. Tzui begev. I'll put that up here. That's T-S-O, Aleph, I, long I, B-E-G, E-D, Tzui begeth. For Tzui begeth is filthy garment. Well, that's a euphemistic translation, filthy garment. It literally is covered with excrement. Covered with excrement. Five, Joshua was not very presentable. In fact, in this vision, he was totally unpresentable. He was wearing clothes covered with excrement. Six, Satan's G2 demons had a great card file on Joshua. Satan's G2 demons had a great card file on Joshua. Seven, Joshua had crashed and burned in Babylon. He had crashed and burned. He lived his life in Satan's cosmic system. Eight, Joshua is a carnal, reversionistic believer. He's the carnal, reversionistic believer. Nine, Satan is bringing all of Joshua's failures into court. He's bringing all of Joshua's failures into court. Satan is making a very serious accusation. This character, Joshua, is supposed to be a high priest. He's supposed to be a high priest. He's a total failure. He's a total loser. He has sinned and sinned and sinned some more. You mean to tell me you are going to let this guy, Joshua, even walk into the temple? How can you allow a sinner like Joshua ever function as a high priest? 10. Now we don't know what Joshua's actual sins were. We just know they were bad because they're called excrement. Eleven, how can a man covered with excrement serve as the high priest? How can a man covered with excrement serve as a high priest? 12. Joshua was clothed with, well, filthy garments, clothes covered with excrement, and stood before the angel. The conjunction vav, prefix to the catalactic participle of amav, plus the preposition lamath, prefix to the noun paneh, plus the noun malach, with the definite article. The verb amav means to take one stand, to stand. We're going to translate to stand. Lifne, at the face of, in front of, in the presence of, or before. And malach is the angel of the Lord Jesus Christ in theophany. The defense attorney in this court case. Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments, clothes covered with excrement, and was standing before the angel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the defense attorney. All right. Got it, getting it warmed up. We will come back and take it from here, verses 3 through 5. But you know what? This is so great. Jesus Christ knows all about Joshua, the believer. He knows all about Joshua, the high priest. He knows all about the fact he crashed and burned. He knows all about his carnality and reversionism. He knows all about that. But he also knows that He is going to pay the penalty for all of Joshua's sins when he comes at the first advent. Joshua is going to get back into fellowship. He's going to change biblical repentance, negative volition to positive volition, arrogance to humility. And Joshua, the high priest, is going to be a great high priest now that he's back in life. He's going to wind up being an absolutely great high priest, honorable high priest. So remember that. Everybody sins, even high priests. I've been known to sin once or twice. Everyone sins. But you know you have a defense attorney. You know how to get back into fellowship with God. How great is that? How fantastic. No matter how much of a mess you've made in your life, that can all be turned around and you wind up glorifying God to the maximum. So there's hope for all of you. I hope, no matter, I don't even want to know what you did in your past. Believe me, I don't want to know. I just want you to glorify God for the rest of your life. That's what my prayer is for all of you. All right? Father, we thank you, sir, for your amazing grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.